Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would know and be confident in that love of yours, that divine, all-excelling love, the one that comes to us and changes us, that makes us leave behind that which was and step into that which is and will be. That is your kingdom, your grace, your love, your mercy. Lord, work that work in us today through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, we are continuing in this sermon series. Excuse me while I get this thing out of my pocket. There it is. Continuing in this sermon series called Big Picture Bible. And if you've been around with us for a couple of weeks, you know that what we've been doing throughout this series is taking these big steps through the Bible. We're not stopping at every, you know, scenic detour and pulling off and looking at what there is to be seen there, but instead we're taking a look at these big recurring themes that come up over and over again in Scripture. And we're looking at those because these themes that we see there, often we see reflected in our own lives as well. It's almost like there's nothing new under the sun. They just keep continuing. And so today we are taking a look in on Israel, and Pastor Tim read the reading for us today from the end of Chronicles, taking a look at God's people Israel in kind of a dark moment in their history. Not kind of, a pretty dark moment in their history. And we're going to see what God has to say to them and what he has to say to us. But first, I want to talk about a theme that runs through, I think universally through humanity. Something that we all can grab onto, I think. We find it in literature, across cultures. We find it in music. We find it in entertainment, here, there, and everywhere. Odysseus, wandering 10 years after being gone to war for 10 years. Now he's out wandering the world because he's trying to find his way back where? Say it, Rachel. Huh? Where's he going? Where's Odysseus trying to find his way back to? Really, you've never read the Odyssey? Okay, me either. But I think we all know the story. He's trying to find his way back home. Dorothy clicks her red slippered heels together and tells us what? There's no place like home. Yeah, we can do a little interaction. That's okay, back and forth. E.T. finds his way to a speak and spell and a record player and a saw blade and anything else he can lay his hands on because he wants to make a device so that he can phone home. Well done. And it doesn't matter if you grew up in the city or if you grew up in the suburbs, we're all asking the same thing of these country roads. To do what? Take me home, right? There is this thing that runs through literature and through music and across cultures and across time. It's this idea that we are longing for home, trying to find our way home. And John Denver, in this beautiful seminal work of his, after the line, Country Roads Take Me Home, he tells us why that's such a built-in thing to us. Why do we want to go home? Because it's the place we belong. Exactly. If you don't know that, you should go listen to better music. It's the place that we belong. And here's the thing. Home is not really a physical place so much, is it? Like, I know this. For some of us in this room, the idea of the physical place of home is not a place where you feel like you belong. Like, it is not a place of warmth and happy and idyllic kind of a place. But home is not just that, is it? It's not just this physical place. Home is that place. I don't want to say the word place, but I can't find a synonym right now. It's that sense of being where you belong. With being with people who are like you, who get you, who understand you. We might look at it this way. Home is being settled. It's being known. It's being loved. That's the place that we belong. And I think, I don't want to say it that way, I am convinced that the reason that this theme runs through humanity, no matter how old you are, where you're from, goes all the way back to our origin story. It goes back to in the beginning, where God created a home for his creatures. And he settled them in this home, this perfect paradise of a place, where we were known and we were loved, where we were exactly who we were meant to be. And I say we, even though you and I weren't there, because humanity, right, it runs through us all. We had that place, and instead of accepting what God was giving, we instead decided to reach out and try to take hold of what didn't belong to us. We tried to take hold of what belonged only to God, his godness. And the consequences of that are that we were sent packing. We were evicted from this home that God had made for us. And we were no longer settled. And we have been wandering and wandering ever since, trying to get back, to get back, to get back to where we once belonged. Just checking. We've been wandering ever since, like Odysseus, trying to find our way back home. And the trouble is that, broken as we are, we can't get there from here. We don't have the way to make it back home. So something is going to have to intervene. Now, in Israel's story, if you were around last week, you know that we had followed them kind of from the Exodus and the receiving of the covenant. Remember, we're taking really big steps through the Bible here. And they had made it to the promised land. And then when they stepped into this cycle that they kind of brought on themselves, this ongoing cycle of rebellion, and then God would punish them with a foreign power, and then they would cry out to God for redemption, for saving, and God would come to their rescue, and you would think that it would stop there, and they'd be like, oh, thanks, we won't do that again. But what did they do? They just did it all over again. And for 400 years of the book of Judges, this just kept going and going and getting worse and worse and worse. And by the time we get to the books of Kings and Chronicles, with the exception of a couple of good kings, and it's pretty small number, we find that this cycle has really condensed itself down into the first step. Is it even a cycle anymore if it's just one step? It's just rebellion, 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 rebellion. And God's people are consistently turning away from him, forgetting the covenant, consistently looking to their own autonomy. Remember, that's at the heart of all rebellion, is this desire of my own to become my own God, to decide I get to say what's right and what's wrong. I get to say what's good and what's bad. I'll be making the decisions, God. Thank you very much. And so they continued in this rebellious place. But what we know is that you can't stay there forever, because there are consequences to that. There are consequences to sin. There are consequences to continually breaking faith with God. And finally, and we heard it just a minute ago, finally, those consequences come to be. And in 538 BC, Babylon, the superpower of the world at this time, marches into Jerusalem, and they wreak some havoc there. Let me read you a few of these words that Pastor Tim read a moment ago. From 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king in Israel, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. And here's this refrain that we hear repeated all through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, all through the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we hear it again all the way to the end, but Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And we've heard this from king after king after king, generation after generation after generation. Whoever the king was did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so, jumping ahead, the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them, and he killed the young men, even chasing them into the temple. He took home all the articles from the temple. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, and the few who survived were taken as exiles into Babylon, and they became servants to the king and to his sons. This is what Israel has brought on themselves now, after consistent rebellion, consistently hardening their hearts, consistently walking away from the covenant of God. They find themselves facing the consequences and the punishment that God brought in Babylon. And they find themselves far, far, far from home, like 900 miles on foot far from home. Like, leave today and start walking, and you get there in July, far from home, far from home. They find themselves far from home culturally, and so now they're strangers in a strange land, right, where they're speaking a different language, and they have different customs, and it's not at all what they're used to and what they grew up with, and they have to settle there and figure out how this new place works. Even things like guys like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, these three that we're real familiar with, those are their Babylonian names. We know them by the names that they were enculturated into Babylon with. Their Hebrew names, you'll have to go look up for yourself. I could tell you, I just don't want to spoil it for you. Go look them up in King Daniel, or in the book of Daniel. But they were taken in, and their names were changed. They were far from home culturally, and they're far from home in terms of religion as well. Babylonians were polytheistic, and the God of the Israelites, Yahweh, did not figure into their poly. He was not one of their gods. And so here they are now, and they've got questions. Because as much as we have this built-in longing for home, there's a set of questions that goes with that longing that I think kind of runs contrary to it. Maybe you recognize these questions from your own life. Questions like this: do I even really have a home anymore? Is there really a place that I belong anymore? Have I gone so far from home that I can't get back anymore? Have I burned so many bridges that there's nothing left behind me that I could ever cross over to get back home? Maybe you recognize those questions. Maybe that's you. Maybe that describes a part of your life where you were far from home. Maybe it still does. Maybe you come in here today questioning that very thing. Is there a place that I belong? Or maybe you are one who's standing at the door desperately hoping and praying for someone who is wandering, looking for home, that they'll just turn and come back. Maybe that's you. And Israel faces another set of questions too, not just the physical, will we ever make it home and what will it be like, but questions like, what happened to God's providence and his power? Is he done with us? Has he finally had enough of us? Have we finally gone so far that he's writing us off and that's the end of that? And maybe some of you have that question too. Maybe some of you have experienced that very thing where you have wandered so far from God that it's made you wonder, does he even want me back at this point? Will there even be a place for me in his kingdom? And while I may be preaching to the choir in here, I bet I'm not. Because I bet among us there are those who feel exactly that way. And you walk through the doors today questioning, like the years and years ago I was having my hair done. I was getting a haircut. Let's just stop there for a minute. There's nothing you can do with this. You just cut it. I was having a haircut, and the stylist asked me what I did for a living, and I said, well, I work in a church. And she said, oh, boy, if I ever walked in a church, well, the walls would just fall down. A pretty common thing to hear when you work in a church. And I'll bet there are some of you here today kind of looking, wondering if you're under something structural for when it happens. Or at the very least, that there are some of us here today who maybe it's not that bad, but who are still maybe going, I don't know, like I'm sure hoping, but I'm not convinced. And I think, preacher, you tell us all the time that God loves us, but I'm not completely sold on that. There are questions that come up. There are questions that the enemy uses against us that keeps us from really ever trying to explore and find our way back home. Because those questions, as much as we have this longing in us to get there, they bring up this fear in us. And I think that fear that comes up in us has stopped 1,000 prodigals from finding their way back home. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. If those are the questions that are working in your heart today, I want to tell you some good news, but it's not going to sound like good news. That's God's law at work in your heart. That's God convicting you of your sin. Does that sound like good news? Not really. It doesn't feel like good news, does it? That's what God's law is supposed to do. It's exactly the function of the law. It's to point out to us our sinfulness, our brokenness, our shortcomings, our failures, our rebellions. It's exactly the thing that's supposed to make us look and say, God, is there still a place for me? Where are you? How do I get back home to you? That's exactly the function of the law. So the good news is, if you're feeling that way today, God's at work on you, and that's a good thing. It means he hasn't left you, that he's still there in this moment, still there saying to you, I have a place for you. I have a home for you. And the people of Israel in exile in Babylon, they received some of that very good news. The prophet Ezekiel was a prophet during this time. He prophesied to the exiles. And he came to them at the end of his book. God came to Ezekiel and spoke through him to the exiles, and he gave them five promises. It's in chapter 37, and I'm gonna share them with you, and you're gonna think the second one is the most important one, and it's not. I just want to give you a heads up on that. Okay, second one, not the most important one, but you're gonna think it is. First thing he says is this: I will make a covenant. This is God speaking. I will make a covenant of peace with them, with my people. It will be an everlasting covenant. God's saying that covenant that we made at Sinai, that was always temporary. It was never going to be everlasting. It had a function, and that function was to show you where you had fallen short and to drive you to me for mercy. But now I'm going to come and make an everlasting covenant with my people, a new one, where they will be mine and I will be theirs, this everlasting covenant. He goes on to say this: I will give them their land and I will increase their numbers. And we know that. We read it at the very end of the reading today. 70 years later, Persia takes over. It turns out this great Babylonian empire was only temporary, like all empires of this world are only temporary, like everything of this world doesn't last and falls apart. And Persia comes and takes over, and King Cyrus sends the people back home. And they get to rebuild Jerusalem, and they get to rebuild the temple. But remember, this is not the most important part of the promise that they get. God says to them, look at this, I will put my temple among them forever. And I want you to notice what he doesn't say in this. Okay, he doesn't say, I will allow them to go back and rebuild their temple. There's something different going on here. I will put my temple among them. I will put this thing that is my presence, I will put it among them. He goes on and says this: I will make my home among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. There is a sense where we have gone too far from home to come back. But here we see this incredible good news of God that says, however far you are, I will bring home to you. You might not be able to make it back home. You certainly can't on your own power. But by my mighty power, because of my great love for you, because you are mine, I will bring home to you. And this last line of this good news, I will be their God and they will be my people, I'm convinced that this is at the heart of who God is, at the heart of what he has revealed to us about his nature. Is this desire of his to be our God and for us to be his people. And we find this phrase all through Scripture. The first time we see it in Exodus, the last time we'll see it is in Revelation. Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he is their God, and they are his people. God comes to his people in Egypt and rescues them. Why? Because he's their God, and they're his people. God leads them through the wilderness into the promised land and gives it to them. Why? Because he's their God and they're his people. God disciplines his people who have broken his laws and sends them into exile for 70 years. Because he hates them? No, because he's their God and they're his people. That's you and that's me as well. God comes to us as our God and says, what I want more than anything is for you to be my people. And so when we jump ahead to Mark's gospel, as we heard it a minute ago, we see Mark here reflecting the words of Isaiah, another prophet who spoke into the exile's time, saying, prepare the way, because the Lord is coming. It's time to do some cleaning. You got to clear the road. You got to straighten things up. You got to get inside and look up in the corners where the cobwebs are that you never notice. But when companies come in, you clean them out. You got to do that. You got to take that pile of junk that's on your kitchen counter that you're just like, I'm going to get to that stuff someday. I'll get to it someday. You got to clear it out. You got to get rid of all the junk and move it all aside because the King is coming. The Lord is on the way. Get ready. And then John the Baptist, this crazy enigmatic character we meet, we find him out in the wilderness and he's calling out to the people for repentance. Calling out to the people to say, it's time to change. Repent and turn to God and be forgiven. Remember, we've talked about this, not a Greek scholar. I like the internet, and so I find great information there. But this is a great little piece of Greek to hold on to. The word for repentance that John is using here and that Mark writes about is metanoias. Metanoias. And the word means to change your mind. Not like I was going to have a hamburger and I decided on a cheeseburger. Not that kind of change your mind. First of all, why would you ever only have a hamburger and not a cheeseburger? It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. Metanoia is this. It's to change your mind to abhor the old. We sang about it. Set us free from a love of sinning in the hymn that we just sang. It's to abhor the old. It's to recognize and name sin for what it is, and it's to look with sorrow on that and to look for amendment, to change things. Metanoias isn't just say you're sorry and say it like you mean it. It's to think and to see and to believe differently, to do differently, to be different. That's what John is calling the people to. That's the repentance that John is asking them to. And then at the end of that reading today, Jesus picks up that same call. Repent, he says, repent and believe. The promise time from God has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. Believe differently, Jesus calls to us. Believe differently. Forget the nonsense that you believed about being your own God. Leave that to God. He's better at it anyway. That's good news. Bad news, false news, you can do it yourself. Believe the good news about Jesus. Believe the nonsense that you've believed about having your identity anywhere else but in Jesus, because everything else is just a lie working on you to continue to keep you in this cycle of fear and unsure and not really knowing if there's a place for you or not. Instead, believe your identity comes from Jesus. That's the good news. He's calling us to a new cycle. Instead of this rebellion cycle, he's calling us to a new cycle of repent, believe. Repent, believe. The life of a believer, the life of a follower of Jesus is simply that, a life of constant repentance, dying to self, and believing, rising new in Jesus. And Jesus comes to us to say, you have home. You have home in me. This life of repentance, this life now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this life of being a follower of mine means that I have come and made my home among you. And I've come there with, look at these words, unfailing love and faithfulness. And so if you are in that place today of wondering, do I really have a place in God's kingdom? Is there really home for me? Can I tell you some good news? There is. In Jesus, that answer is yes. There is a place for you. In fact, he has brought that place for you in his death and resurrection. He has made the way for you to be able to be at home, to be settled, to be known, and to be loved by him. If you're here today wondering, what does it mean for me from here? It means simply this: repent and believe. Repent and believe. Die to self. Rise in Christ. He gives us that power. He gives us that strength. He gives us that call because of his unfailing love and faithfulness. We are looking for home, but Jesus has brought it to us. And what Jesus gives is eternal and can't be taken away. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of knowing us, of loving us. We pray that you would settle our hearts, Lord. Let us lean into who you are, the God who loves us and has come for us. Remind us, Lord, that in you we have home. In you we know that we have a place. Continue to let us live that joy in Jesus' name. Amen.